about Christianity and Judaism is that we often don't refer to God by his name. Did you know God has a name? But in today's chapter of the Bible, we're going to hear that God has a name, which is Yahweh. And what happened, you see, is commandment number 3. Does anyone remember from Sunday Club last year what commandment number 3 is? Number 3? Do not misuse God's name. Well, people got this idea that when it says you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, they said, well, what if we never say it and then we'll be sure not to misuse it? But that's not really what God meant by that command. He was saying that when we speak his name, we must do it with respect. And so in our English Bibles, we often have the word Lord in capital letters instead of God's real name of Yahweh. So today in our reading, if you're following along in your Bibles, we're going to follow the Hebrew text in saying Yahweh, God's name, where that is what God has caused to be written into his word. Thank you, team.
The reading is from Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God.
Shrek! Shrek! Stop running away from me like a donkey!
There, the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said,
I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up.
When Yahweh saw that he had turned aside to see God, God called him out of the bush.
Moses.
And he said,
Here I am.
He said further,
I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then Yahweh said,
I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmaster. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you, the Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of here.
But Moses said to God,
Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?
God said,
I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain.
But Moses said to God,
Well, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, Well, what is his name? What shall I say to them?
God said to Moses,
I am who I am.
He said no further.
Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you.
God also said to Moses,
Thus you shall say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. I declare that I will bring you up out of the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us now go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. I know, however, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders that I will perform in it. After that, he will let you go. I will bring this people into such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman living in the neighbor's house for jewelry of silver and of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians.
This is the word of the Lord.
Really lovely having the same series run through our time here in church, as well as the Sunday Club for the children, to be able to talk at home about the same things that we've been learning. And so it was a good opportunity to have the children in so that we can hear the Word of God all together. Well, in chapter 2 of Exodus, we discovered that Moses was a most unlikely hero. One of the Israelites unwittingly asked him an incredibly important question. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, in today's passage, we found out that God did just exactly that. You might want to have your Bibles out as we move through into Exodus chapter 3. But a couple of weeks ago, I referred to St. Stephen's amazing speech in Acts 7, where Stephen summarizes the story of God through the whole Old Testament. And Stephen includes in that speech a really good summary of chapter 2 that reminds us of where we're up to at the start of today. Well, Stephen said, Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. For 3 months he was brought up in his father's house. And when he was abandoned, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his relatives, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his kinsfolk would understand that God through him was rescuing them, but they did not understand. The next day he came to some of them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when he heard this, Moses fled and became a resident alien in the land of Midian. There he became the father of two sons. So there's Moses. He's now 80 years old. He's been living in Midian for 40 years. Living a quiet life with his wife and two sons, living as part of his father-in-law's household. The life of a shepherd probably seemed really humble to Moses, having grown up in the royal courts of Egypt. But Moses could not yet have known that he was actually going to be only one in a great line of shepherd leaders of Israel. This extended time as a shepherd in Midian is actually preparing Moses to shepherd the nation of Israel. And so as Moses wanders from place to place and up a mountainside looking for grazing for his flock, he sees this remarkable sight. There is a flame of fire within a bush, but the bush is not being burned up. Well, a fire itself would have been enough to draw Moses' attention because it would have suggested there were other people about. Is it a friend or is it a foe? He would have been on the alert. But as he looked more closely at this fire, the question was not friend or foe, but what is this thing? "I must turn aside," he said.
I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And then Moses became one of the very few people in all of human history to that date to hear the voice of God. Moses, Moses. And he answered, "Here I am." There are a few amazing moments in Scripture where a person has heard God call their name in this way, and they have answered, "Here I am." It often happens at the start of a significant calling or mission. In Genesis 22, at two different times, God calls Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham answers, "Here I am." In Genesis 31, we see Jacob, who God renamed Israel, asleep. And in a dream, God calls out, "Jacob," and he replies, "Here I am." When God first called out Samuel, Samuel heard the voice and thought it was the high priest Eli. But when he finally realized it was God, he went back and lay down in his bed. And the next time he heard God call Samuel, Samuel, he said, "Here I am." And after Paul met Jesus in that blinding vision on the way to Damascus, God called a man named Ananias to a task that I think was probably just about as fearsome as having to front up to a pharaoh of Egypt. Now, if you know Acts, it's not the Ananias who was really bad and ended up dying because he lied to the Holy Spirit. This is a good and faithful Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And God wanted Ananias to go to the house which was a man who was committed to murdering and locking up Christians, to knock on that door and say, "I'm here to pray for you in Jesus' name." So God had to really make it clear to Ananias this was a calling from him. So he came and he spoke to Ananias in an audible voice, "Ananias." And Ananias answered, "Here I am." So Moses has seen the flame within the bush, and the bush is not burning up. He's heard the voice calling his name, and he's said, "Here I am." And now he receives an instruction. "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Well, by now Moses is well aware that what's happening is something unlike anything he has ever seen or heard of before. Moses knew he was an Israelite, and he'd heard at least some of the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in his early years when his mother was his nanny. And he would have been circumcised and therefore physically set apart from the Egyptians in which he had grown up with. His father-in-law was a priest in Midian. So after 40 years in Midian, Moses probably had more knowledge of Midianite religion than he did of Israelite. And so God wants to make it clear just who it is who is appearing to him in this flame. God makes it clear whose presence it is that makes this holy ground. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is calling Moses back to his Israelite identity, back to his true identity. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God has seen the suffering of his people. He has a plan to rescue them from slavery, and a plan to bring them into a promised land of blessing and of rest. Well, so far so good, this message is going well. I'm sure Moses must from time to time have thought of his family back there in Egypt, wondering about what happened to them, what suffering they were enduring, what happened to his dad, his mum, his sister, his brother. So it would be comforting to hear that there was hope for their rescue. Even if it was somewhat fearsome to hear this news in the voice of God from a burning bush. But what God says next is in some ways even more fearsome than the sight of a bush that burns without burning up. What could be more fearsome? God says, "So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses is kind of, "Say what? Who? Are you kidding me?" Quite understandably, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Who am I indeed? And you know what's really interesting? God doesn't answer that question. That's the wrong question. Have you ever asked a question like that yourself? Feeling inadequate for a task, you think, who am I to take on that role? Who am I to step into that position? Who am I to think I could do that? And if we voice those feelings of inadequacy to our friends, we'll probably hear, you can do it. You got this. I believe in you. You're really talented. You're so gifted. God doesn't answer Moses that way. Moses feels inadequate, and God doesn't disagree with his objection. God doesn't respond with words about who Moses is. He responds with words about who he is. You see, who is Moses? Just a lonely shepherd, in exile from both his birth nation and his adopted nation. But who is God? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's chosen Moses for this task. God says, I will be with you. Now, after 400 years in slavery, the Israelites must have felt like this God was quite distant from them. Moses is concerned that the announcement, God is coming to lead us out, might not impress the leaders very much, and so he wants to know more. Who are you then, God, this God of the burning bush? What's your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus shall you say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus shall you say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my title for all generations. I am who I am, a statement of changelessness, of eternity. I am Yahweh. This is my name forever, my title for all generations. As I mentioned before our reading today, it's a curious thing that this name forever and for all generations, not only stopped being used in the church, but became a kind of taboo. And that's not what God had in mind at all. We dishonour God's name when, as his people, we rebel against him. We dishonour God's name if we refuse to obey. We dishonour God's name if we don't live in a manner worthy of our calling as his people. The antidote to dishonouring God's name is not to refuse to speak it. In fact, the first of the Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20 says this, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Each of the first five of the Ten Commandments, as God inscribed them on a tablet of stone, contains the name Yahweh. For example, the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. They could not even read out and repeat those commandments given by God without uttering Yahweh's name. His name forever, his name for all generations. God is holy, and we approach him with reverence and respect, but he does want us to approach him and to know him. There is a world of difference between someone who knows me as Reverend Ray and someone who knows me as Susie. God has revealed that his people should know him by name. So Moses is told to go, assemble the elders of Israel, lay out the plan. As I said, there's more to go in this conversation with God that we're going to explore next week. So today I want us to stop and just dwell on this moment. Yahweh revealing himself as a living flame, as a self-sustaining flame within a bush on Mount Horeb. Revealing himself to a humble and displaced shepherd, and calling that shepherd to lead his people to safety and freedom and to a promised land of plenty. Now, there are many places in the Bible where God reveals himself through fire. God confirmed his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 through a treaty in which God appeared as a smoking firepot. Throughout Israel's wandering in the desert, God appeared to them in a pillar of fire and cloud in the sky. We'll hear of that as we continue through our series in Exodus. And there's another place where God appears in a flame that does not burn. Where God appears in order to dwell within his people in a flame that does not burn. In the Old Testament, very few people ever heard the voice of God, and very few people had the Spirit of God working in and through them in direct ways. That was the privilege of just a few prophets and leaders. But following Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a fundamental change. Yahweh appeared to Moses as a living flame within a bush to show that he would dwell within Israel. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit appeared in tongues of fire also. These tongues of fire came down to rest upon each one of the disciples as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yahweh still dwells among his people, not in a bush, not in a pillar, not in a tent, not in a temple, but within each one of his people. That living fire of God teaches us and empowers us. So who am I? I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who am I to be a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a mother, an intercessor? Wrong question. Who is God who dwells in me? He's Yahweh, and he's with me. Who are you? Wrong question. Who is Yahweh, and are you filled with his Spirit? Yahweh, now revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is Yahweh whose living flame we can approach. It is Yahweh who calls us and gives us purpose and gives us the gifts and skills we need to fulfill that purpose. Not only are we chosen in him, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're washed clean and made holy, and we are able to approach our most holy God. Who are you? Wrong question. Whose are you? Are you living for Yahweh? Have you put your faith in Jesus the Son and accepted the life that is offered in his name? If you never truly have, then today you can change the answer to that question. Whose are you? May each one of us be able to confidently say, I am Yahweh's. I belong to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am saved by the blood of Jesus the Son, and I can do all that God calls me to do because he is with me and dwells within me. That's why we had as our first song today, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Here in Exodus 3, Yahweh reveals himself, makes it known that he will dwell within his people, he'll be with them, he will lead them, and he will lead us. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And may that news bring you an unspeakable joy. May it also lead us to bow in reverence at the holiness of our God, to know that his name is not a thing to be taken lightly. Our access to God has changed because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the character of God has not, and the holiness of God has not. So as we worship this morning, let us be aware of both the holiness of God and the grace of God to welcome us into his presence and his dwelling. Whose are we? We are the people of the living God, of Yahweh. Let us worship him this morning.